What are you afraid of? I love that question. So for those of you who don't know me, or don't know me well, my name is Jordan Castor. I'm the worship and youth pastor here. And Dan was bold enough. He let me preach today, so. As I was sitting a few weeks back at Chick-fil-A, the Lord's chicken, I was thinking, and I was trying to decide what I was going to preach about, and I kept getting this word over and over from God. He kept giving me the word sovereign, sovereign, and I just kept resisting it because, honestly, I didn't know what I would talk about within the frame of sovereignty, and I didn't even know what the tone of a sermon about sovereignty would even have, but he kept bringing it back to me, and so I was thinking about it, and the fact of it was, every time I thought about the word sovereign or God being sovereign, I felt joy. I felt joy. And so I realized that that emotion from there was where I was going to go. And it was with relief and joy that I have something to talk about today. So in the course of my life, I have had over five very, very near death experiences. Okay? Which is more than a few, right? I've been hit by a car. I've fallen out of a tree two stories high. I got stuck mountain climbing in the middle of a thunderstorm that resulted in a forest fire. A man in a Ford F-150 hopped a curb and whiplashed me off of the road. I've survived broken limbs, surgeries. I've broken a countless number of teeth. If you ever want a fancy magic trick, ask me later. I'll show you. Never mind. They look real. And that's the point. Okay? Every time something like this happened, all I could think of was, God, thank you for being in control. Lord, thank you. Lord, I'm sorry I seem to want to just destroy my body, but God, thank you, thank you, thank you. All of these things and more gave me evidence of God's sovereignty and God's control in my life. So I'm going to set up our discussion today with a definition, okay? I'm defining sovereignty is, oh, it's up there, yeah. Supreme power or authority. Meaning that whatever you attach this word sovereignty to is a thing that is considered to have supreme power or authority. And it's in this definition that when we attribute it to God that I want to explore and talk about. Because it's really easy for us to say that God is sovereign, right? But we might not always fully grasp what we are saying. Because if we say God is sovereign, then we are saying that he is not only holds all of the authority and power in the world, but we're saying that he holds all the authority and power in our own lives as well. Okay? So everyone turn with me to Isaiah 46. Isaiah 46, verse 8. And you'll have to forgive me. I've been fighting a cough for a few weeks here. So Isaiah chapter 46. And a little bit of context of this is that God is trying to get a hold of his people. He's trying to warn them and show them his supreme sovereignty and trying to show them the next step and that they need to turn back to them. Excuse me. So Isaiah 46 verse 8 says this, remember this, and this is God talking. Remember this, keep it in mind, take it to heart, you rebels. Remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient of times, what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. Verse 11, from the east I summon a bird of prey, and from a far-off land a man to fulfill my purpose. What I have said, that I will bring about. What I have planned, that I will do. Listen to me, you stubborn-hearted, you who are far from my righteousness. I am bringing my righteousness near. It is not far away, and my salvation will not be delayed. I will grant salvation to Zion, my splendor to Israel. So right off of the bat, we see that God being sovereign means God decides. Look at verse 10. My purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. That's God talking. Who here as parents or possibly as students has ever heard or used the phrase, my house, my rules, right? My house, my rules. I would like to say God's house, God's rules. Yes? You see, God having full control and authority means that God has the right and ability to do as he pleases. He can so order the world, and he has, okay? But he can so order the world in such a way that he receives all of the honor, all of the praise, all of the glory. Over and over in the Bible, we read about God's holiness and his worthiness. We read about his great character, his astonishing love. We read about his power and ability, and that leads us to declare God is sovereign. But to declare that God is sovereign takes it a step further than just saying his house, his rules. Because in this case, God created everything. He created the house, he created the people, he created the rule, he created it all. So God has created all things and therefore gets to do as he pleases. And we as Christians should be very interested in what God pleases. Okay? Romans 12, 1 through 2 says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. And then verse 2 says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Did you catch it? God's will is good, pleasing, and perfect. What God pleases, what he wants to do, what his will is good, pleasing, and perfect. So, if we say God is sovereign, that means we say God is in control and that we trust him. And we just saw that God is going to do as he pleases. So then that means that what he pleases is good and perfect, which means we should be concerned with what he pleases. So point two, what God's will is, that should be our desire. What God's will is should be our desire. Years ago, I went off to college in Michigan, moved to Colorado, then moved back home. Once I moved home, I had to get a job. Because reality, students, you'll figure it out, right? I had to get a job, so I started working in restaurants. If you've never served or worked in restaurants, there's something you got to know. You will meet every kind of person you can imagine. You will work with everybody, right? You have adults, you have kids, you have people in school, you have people that have never heard of school, you've got people who are productive members of society, and then you have people that are not decidedly so productive members of society, right? So I had been working at this restaurant for a while, become friends with everybody I worked with. And one day, a friend of mine invited me to a party. And I'm not a partier. I don't drink. I never have. Back then, especially, I was so strange and energetic anyway that anything more than Dr. Pepper kind of made me nervous. So I was like, yeah, sure, why not? I'll go to this party. What's the worst that could happen, right? So I went to this party, and it was a party, okay? It was not the Lord's party. It was full-fledged. There was drinking. There was use of illegal substances. And so I walk in, and I realize immediately, not only do I not belong here, I do not want to be here. So I'm kind of wandering around, you know, being polite and waving at people, and everybody's, hi, Jordan, you know, with glazy party eyes. And so I get into the semblance of this conversation with a young fella, and I'm talking to him, and he offers me a drink, and I say, no, thank you, no, I don't drink, and he asked me why, and I kind of told him my reasons and everything else, and he said, that's awesome, man. I love drinking. I was like, oh, yeah, why is that? And he said, my parents were so strict and so mean, and then I got to drink once, and now I'm free. Oh, wow. And I couldn't help but think, and I still think to this day, man, you don't seem that free to me. You don't seem that free to me. Everyone turn your Bible to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 is going to shed some light on God's sovereignty and where we belong. Excuse me. Romans chapter 6, verse 15 says, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey your heart and the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin, and you have become slaves to righteousness. Verse 19, I'm using an example from everyday life because your human limitations, just as you used to offer yourself as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness, leading to holiness. Verse 20, when you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you're now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. And then verse 23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? God's will should be our desire. Why? Because when we say God has full authority and control in our lives, it means that we are giving ourselves as slaves to him in the pursuit of righteousness. We once were slaves to sin, but by the grace and mercy of Christ, we can now be slaves to righteousness. And what do you look at? What do you look at to see if someone's actions or life is, what do you look at to see if someone is a slave to God? And the answer is their actions. You look at somebody's actions to see if what they are pursuing, to see what their master is. Right? I talk to students about this all the time. Christ says, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. He says the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Faith without works is dead, but works do not save you. Well, listen, I used to work at Evergy. Right? Used to be a lineman. I used to wear everything on our clothes had an Evergy logo. I was owned by Evergy, right? I had Evergy clothes. I got my check from Evergy. I spent all of my time at Evergy. I learned about Evergy history for whatever reason. I was a slave to Evergy. The young man that I was talking to, he had a drink in his hand. He was at a party. He was very drunk. He was a slave to alcohol, slave to sin, or slave to God. There's no other camp. There's no free camp. There's no middle ground. There's no slave to no thing or no one. And people are either one or the other. The other thing I say to the students all the time is, you will be a slave to something. That's right. That's right. But you have a choice, right? We have a chance. And this is the hope. We have a chance. We have heard the gospel of Christ. We know the story. We have heard of God's goodness. We read about his love and his sacrifice for all who did not deserve it. We have been extended a chance to submit ourselves to the Holy of Holies and live a life in full pursuit of God and the things of God. Because you are a slave to something, which means you will serve something. That young man that was screaming, I'm free, he was serving something. And the kicker is, if you're not a slave to God, then you're automatically a slave to sin, and vice versa. So here's my tough loving question for you, because I love you toughly. That's not true. I just love you. Does your life reflect what you claim to be a slave to? Does your life reflect what you claim to be a slave to? Are you showcasing your master? Is it obvious who you serve? Because it will be. It will be obvious. Listen, it is always obvious what you serve. Always. It's like what you're passionate about, okay? For example, Dan Roy's favorite ice cream brand is Bluebell, right? Dan Roy's favorite football team is Chiefs, right? It's obvious, right? You know what else is obvious? Dan Roy has a heart for the Lord. Dan Roy loves people, and he wants to see people come to Christ, right? It's obvious what we serve. So what do your actions say about what you serve? Do they show in your life that you are proclaiming God as sovereign? And here's a test. If you're thinking about it and you're like, I'm not so sure, here's a test, okay? Don't take your sample from Sunday morning, unfortunately. I wish, right? Meaning the true test or gauge of what your life reflects is not in a snapshot of your week just Sunday morning. It's like checking temperature for like food. If you're cooking steak or chicken, if you take that probe after you've cooked it for a little bit and you just put a little bit into the top, it's going to say that your meat's overcooked or well done. You have to take the gauge and you have to put it all the way through to the center and let it sit there for a second to get an accurate reading, okay? So look at your day-to-day. The times you're tired, the times you're hungry, the times you're stressed out, the times when you are alone with only the closest people in your life, does your life reflect your master in those times? And please, 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 please hear me. I am not saying I'm perfect in this, okay? I'm not at home hungry, stressed, and tired, and just oozing Jesus, and, you know, unfortunately. But that's my goal. That's my goal. My goal is to, in my worst moments, to be proclaiming the name of Jesus and just how I'm living, right? That's my goal. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, so whether you eat, drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Why? Because we are slaves to him. We are slaves to the one who is sovereign. We are slaves to the one who deserves all of the glory. Earlier I said the overwhelming feeling I got was joy. What you need to know is that myself and my brother were good kids, okay? That was my dad. I'll get you Chick-fil-A later. But it's Sunday, so tomorrow. We were good kids, okay? We had some energy, it's true. We climbed everything we could climb. We climbed everything, okay? I was a walking billboard for a hospital for how many times I was in there. But overall, we listened well. We had fun. We were silly. We did all the kid things, right? Both of my parents have told me more than once that if they knew how good being a grandparent was, they would have just skipped it all straight to there. And I've heard some of you all say that too, okay? So don't, yeah, again, I hear amen back there, right? The reason I feel joy when thinking about God being in perfect control is because I have all of the reward and none of the risk. Just like being a grandparent, you get all of the reward and none of the responsibility. Amen, right? Being with God, being God that he's in perfect control, we get all of the reward, and our responsibility is just to serve him and pursue him, right? None of the risk. We don't clean our own sin up. Right? We don't worry about anything except for what God wants. We don't have to decide what we want. We don't have to decide what God wants. He's told us in his word. We just get to pursue God. All of the reward. Right? God being sovereign means that God is in control. But this kind of control goes far beyond just relinquishing of control on our end. Right? It's more than just, okay, God, here's my life. Like, it goes far beyond that. Because listen, when we get saved and we decide to start following God, we have to surrender to him. Just like we were talking about earlier, when we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God has raised him from the dead, we will be saved. And when that happens, you're no longer owned by sin, but by God. Which means that at that moment, we should be in full pursuit of God and the things of God. We give up control of our lives to God because we recognize that his will is good and perfect and pleasing, and that he is working all things for his glory. He's doing as he pleases. But that's just one aspect. That's just one aspect of control that God has, because even amidst an unbelieving nation, God will still accomplish his will. Everyone turn to Matthew 21. Matthew chapter 21, verse 1. And let's read about how God, even amidst an unbelieving nation, will accomplish his will. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1 says, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. Verse 4, this took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophets. Through the prophet. And side note, the prophet that we're about to quote here is Zechariah. If you want to find it, it's in Zechariah 9:9, okay? So the prophet says this, say to daughter Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, full of a donkey. Verse 6, the disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road while others cut branches from trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to Son of David. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. Listen, God is in control of those who serve him. Undoubtedly, but God is also in control of all things. Before the world began, God had a plan to send Christ. Society did not strong arm God into doing something because of our sin, right? He wasn't like, oh no, what are they doing? I better sin. Now, God had a plan from the beginning of time. Remember what it says in Isaiah chapter 46, verse 10. God speaking, I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say my purpose will stand and I will do all that I please. So even if the world was against the things of God, he would still accomplish his will. And one of the proofs of God's complete sovereignty is in what we just read. It's in the fact that God spoke through the prophets, right? Old Testament, 500 years before Christ was born is when that prophecy was made. And then 500 years after it was written down, God fulfilled it, right? We have the evidence. Today's Palm Sunday, right? It's the day where Jesus triumphantly comes into Jerusalem on a donkey and fulfilling that prophecy that we just read in Matthew. God's in complete control of all things, not just your things, okay? God reached across all of time, has set the world in such a way that all he desires and pleases will come to pass. He's in control of the when, the why, the how. But for some reason, we try over and over and over to take that control from God, right? We learn about his righteousness and his plans and prophecy, and we hear all this, and intellectually we know that God is sovereign, we know that he's in control and he's got it, but then that job offer comes that's kind of, I don't know if that's where God's got me, or that guy or girl comes calling, or that hard life event happens, and then we kind of stand firm on the firm foundation of Christ, and then we're like, woo, into my own understanding, hooray, right? Why? Can we order the whole world and all of existence? No. Can we predict the future 500 years and then make it come to pass? Do we even know what tomorrow's going to hold? No, right? We need to, as Christians, learn to allow the master to lead and put all of our effort into the pursuit of him and the things of him. When we can take our focus off of us and put it firmly on him, that's when things fall into place. Trusting and surrendering, right? It's constant. It's a deliberate decision that involves discovering more of God's character, more of his good and pleasing and perfect will through his word and through prayer. God being sovereign means that God is in complete control, not just of what we give him, but of everything. So, it's in this place that I feel joy. As I said earlier, I don't have to stress about my future. I don't have to fix every situation in the world. I don't have to be in control. I can allow God to be God, and I can just serve. The joy from surrender is like the joy of giving an investing guru all of your money and them having a 100% guarantee that you'll come back rich. All right, I'd make that investment. Andre, do you ever get a 100% guarantee of investment return? Nah, maybe next time. Putting your trust in God, surrendering to his will, and calling him sovereign means that you have a 100% guarantee and certainty that the one who created it all is in control and can handle it. So I've got three quick questions for you. Excuse me. okay? These are easy test questions that you got to ask yourself. Now listen, don't lie to yourself. If you lie to yourself, the only person you're lying to is yourself, right? Because God already knows. He knows what you're thinking. He knows what the answer is. So ask yourself these questions, and these questions are going to help reveal an area to us that we can get closer to God, right? Something to figure out if we are living a life as if God is truly sovereign, okay? Question number one, do you overly stress about the plans of the future? Now, first understand, I am talking about crippling stress, right? I'm talking about the kind of twist your guts that won't let you go to sleep at night. And don't misunderstand me, I'm not talking about like planning future life events is okay, okay? Planning future life events and any small amount of stress or worry in your life, I'm not saying you're like throwing God out the window. But if your planning and stress and worry about the future has distracted you from God's will or has taken you away from pursuing God, then that's an issue. A worrying heart is a sign of a mistrusting heart. If you're consumed with worry and stress about the future to the point of distraction from God, that is an indication that you might not be living as if God is sovereign of all things and that you might have to be giving him more of your trust. Okay? Question number two to ask yourself. Do you look to your own instincts or knowledge before looking to God? If your first reaction to most situations in life is to do the first good idea you have, then you might not be operating as if God were in complete control, right? Our first thing we should do is pray. And once again, I'm not saying if you've done this, then you're just a dirty sinner and get nothing like that, right? I'm giving you indications as to ways that we may not be allowing God full access to us or ways that we may not be operating as if God is truly sovereign, okay? If you seek first, though, your own understanding or the understanding of others before you seek the counsel of God through prayer and his scripture, it could be an indicator that you're not fully surrendered to his will. And finally, last question. Get this mic going. Do you find yourself thinking more about your own desires instead of God's desires? And this one's hard because we live in a society where you can always have more. It can always be bigger, better, and newer. Right? You can have anything you want delivered with the push of a button. Same day delivery, baby. And a society that tells us to pursue self and to worry about your own health, your own mind, your own whatever, it's easy to forget that we're here to bring glory to God. And that in all things we do, it should be in pursuit of him and what he desires. So if you find yourself more absorbed by culture or more interested in personal things as opposed to what interests God, that might be an indication that God is not reigning truly sovereign in your life. Listen, I love y'all. I do. And there isn't a thing on here that I'm not working on right alongside you. Okay? But hallelujah that there's a God who's in control. Hallelujah that there's a God who has a plan for our lives. Hallelujah that there is God's word easily and readily available for us, that we can search and pursue the things of God. Hallelujah, God is sovereign. Amen. Let's stand up and I'm going to pray. We're going to dismiss. God, I'm grateful, Lord. We don't even deserve to God, I pray for each one of us. Lord, I pray that as we go forward, that our lives would just reflect Jesus. Lord, I pray that as we go forward, that if there's an area in our life where we're not in full surrender, or if there's an area in our life where we can remind ourselves of how good and how sovereign and how in control you are, Lord, I pray that we would give it to you now. Lord, that your spirit would work through us in a way that we can't help but share Jesus. That your spirit would work through us in a way where we can't help but just surrender to you daily. God, I pray for each person in here that they would fall more and more in love with you as days go. God, that they would dig into your word, that they would go to you in prayer, that they would submit to you, and that they would remind themselves, God, you are in control. You are holy. You've got that situation. You're doing that work. You're there, Lord. God, I pray for protection over us. I pray that you help us to remember always that we are here to give you glory and serve you. Lord, we love you. We love you, God. God, thank you so much for what you've done. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And all those people said, amen. Hey, I love y'all. I'm so grateful you're here. You have a wonderful, blessed day. Passion service Wednesday, Easter Sunday. Bring a friend. Have a good one.